How's everyone doing? So, Pastor Brad, I just want to make sure what you're saying is that if we email you, youth will come and do work at our house. Okay, so what's that email again? I'm just kidding. All right. Well, it's my kids. I know. You know what? We already finished all their service projects at the house, so now they can come and help somebody else out. That'll be good. Well, good morning, and if you have your Bibles this morning, open them to Genesis chapter 2. We are going to be looking at Genesis chapter 2, verses 24 and 25 again. And what you see in Genesis 1 and 2 is a big picture of creation, that God creates everything. And then in chapter 2, he hones in and he shows us the creation of man and woman and also of marriage. And it's important to understand that all of the doctrines of the Bible find their genesis, find their beginning, find their inception in the book of Genesis, and marriage is no exception. What we see is that God created marriage. And so marriage is not a cultural issue, it is a creational issue, that God has designed marriage as a part of our lives. Now, there are a lot of people that have miserable marriages because they're not following God's design for their marriage. But the good news is that God has given us a marriage manual. And I want to encourage you to go to the Bible and use the Bible as the manual for your marriage. Now, it's important when you are looking at anything that you look at how it was designed, how it was created to work, and you look at the designer, and that helps you to know how to fix something that may be wrong. It helps you to know how it's supposed to work. And because God created marriage, we need to go to God to show us what it is supposed to look like and how it is supposed to work. And so the foundation for a healthy marriage is to listen to what God says and to do what God has instructed. To listen to the Word of God and then to follow the Lord within your marriage. And so let's look at chapter 2, verse 24. He says, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And so God gives us in chapter 2, his design and his purpose for marriage. We see that we are to leave, we are to cleave or join, and then we are to become one. Those three words, leave, join, and become. Now, our marriages are to bring God glory. And so it's important that within our marriage that we recognize that our marriage is not really our marriage, it belongs to God. And that changes every way in the way that we approach our marriage. Because we recognize that that person that we are married to ultimately is not ours, they are God's. In fact, the Bible teaches that there is no marriage in heaven. And so God has given you a spouse, if you're married, for the purpose of you glorifying him and for him blessing you. And so the way that you treat that person ought to be in light of the fact that that person belongs to God. We see this is also true within the relationship of parents and children. Your children ultimately do not belong to you. In fact, you're going to launch them off at some point, right? And they're going to live in accordance on their own, and they're going to try to follow the Lord, and we're preparing for them for that. But the way that we parent is informed by the fact that your children ultimately don't belong to you. They belong to God. And the way that you parent them is informed by the fact that they are not yours, but they are God's. And the way that you treat your spouse and the way that you conduct your marriage is informed by the fact that that marriage ultimately does not belong to you. Ultimately, that person and that marriage belongs to God. And our homes are to be a center of God's glory on earth. We are to image God throughout the earth. And we are to image God within our marriage relationship. That means we are to love each other the way that God loves. And we are to be humble with each other the way that God is humble. That we are to serve one another the way that God serves us. This is an amazing design that we see within Scripture for the marriage relationship. And God is saying, this is the way I designed it to be. This is the way it is to look. This is the way it is to operate. And not only will that bring great and tremendous glory to God, but that will also be a huge blessing and benefit to you as well. And so here's the first principle. Marriage is designed by God to be a preeminent human relationship. Notice what he says in verse 24. He says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that you have to move geographically across the country when you get married or something of that nature. What it means is that emotionally, relationally, and spiritually, you now are a new family unit. And so before there can be a union of the husband and wife, there must first be a disunion of the child from the parent. Something fundamentally changes in your relationship with your parents when marriage takes place. Now, with your parents, you are to still love them. You are still to honor them. You are still to give them great respect and so forth. But the relationship fundamentally changes. And so when you get married, I want to encourage you to cut the emotional umbilical cord between you and your parents. If you do not, you will make your wife feel insecure, and you'll make your husband feel inadequate, and it will kill the oneness and the intimacy that God desires for your marriage. And so if you're married, don't go running to your parents as you did when you were a child at the first sign of trouble or the first sign of conflict. Your marriage is to be an exclusive relationship. And so you are to go running, who? To your spouse. And then as husband and wife, you are to go running to the Lord, who is the head of your relationship. And you are to look to him, and you are to follow him, and you are to live for him. And if you need help, you are to go to the church. There's other believers that can help within your life, but recognize that your priority relationship in life has changed. Now, when you first are born, the priority relationship, the preeminent relationship is the parent. Right? When my children were born, they needed to be fed and changed and sheltered and take care of, all that sort of thing. But something changes when someone gets married, and it's not the same. And so what is the point? When loyalty to other relationships takes priority and precedent over the marriage, you cannot have the product of intimacy and oneness within your marriage. Marriage is to be an exclusive relationship. And so what we see within the Bible is that nothing is to come between the husband and the wife. Not the parents, not the child or the children. We have a whole sermon on how the priority is to be the marriage relationship. Not necessarily the parent-child relationship is temporary. The marriage relationship till death do us part. And so nothing is to come between you and your wife, not your children, not your parents, not your friends, not anything else within your life. It is to be the preeminent human relationship of life. Verse 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. That word in some translations is "and cleave to his wife." And obviously that's talking about the husband and the wife, that they are to cleave to one another, that they are to join their lives together. And so here's the principle. Marriage is designed by God to be a permanent commitment. Now, a lot of times we focus on inspiration and infatuation when it comes to relationships, and there is certainly that aspect that exists. But inspiration may cause you to get married, but only commitment can cause you to stay married. And here we have a word for joint. It's the word for glue or welding two things together. You know, picture two pieces of paper and you glue them together. Suddenly they become one piece of paper. And you can't separate them without doing damage to one or to the other. And so this is a word in the Bible that's used to describe a permanent covenantal relationship. Marriage is to be a commitment to being joined together, to cleaving to one another. Now, the idea of permanency has fallen into disfavor in our time. Many people, they say, "I do," and then they don't. But intimacy is built upon security. You cannot have security, you cannot have intimacy without the security of understanding that there is a commitment that you have to one another. And you will never be able to properly make up if you're focusing on breaking up. And so if you want intimacy within your marriage, if you want oneness, and that's the product that we're to have within our marriage, then you must give yourself and one another the security of being fully committed to staying together. It's important that you make clear to your spouse that you are fully committed to the permanency of your marriage. Now, my wife and I, when we were dating and we were talking about marriage and we were talking about how to be married and what that's to look like as believers. And by the way, the marriage of a believer is to look different and to be different and function different. But when we were talking about that, we made the decision that when we got married, we would never use the D word in our marriage. We knew we were going to have discussions, we knew we were going to have arguments, we knew we were going to have disagreements, but we would remove the word divorce from our vocabulary. Because as soon as you introduce a lack of permanence within the marriage relationship, intimacy and security go out. And if you're looking for the exit, then you're not working on solving the problems. And so you have to deal with that. If you're in a place with no exits, then you work on solving the problem instead of getting out. And so there has to be that commitment. In fact, did you know that that's exactly what marriage is? Marriage is a commitment to be joined to one another. And when we stand before God and we make that commitment and we join together, what we are doing is we are making a commitment to join our life with someone else. And so you have to be committed to staying together before you can really work on growing together. Verse 24. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Here's the principle. God designed our marriage to be a pursuit of intimacy. Now, what we see here is the product of marriage. And what God is saying is that 1 + 1 = 1 when it comes to marriage. That when we are married, it changes in our mind, in our thinking, in our vocabulary, in our actions, in our decisions. Our thinking and everything changes from me to we. Suddenly there's a oneness and intimacy that is exists within the marriage. Now, within our culture, there is a tendency for us to withdraw and to ostracize ourselves from other people. I don't know if you've ever seen this, but have you ever gone to the restaurant and there's a family or a couple sitting there, and maybe the couple's on a date or the family's having a family night, and no one's talking to each other? They're all on their smartphone doing this. It's like, you could have done that at home, right? You know? No smartphones at dinner table, right? And so, but they'll be doing that. And that's the tendency, isn't it, of our culture, to withdraw from human connection and communion and communication and fellowship with one another. And that's a tendency that we have to fight within our culture, and we have to fight that tendency even within our marriage. That we have to work at oneness, we have to work at togetherness, we have to work at intimacy within our marriage. And God's desire for your marriage, if you are married, is that you would grow in deeper and deeper levels of oneness and intimacy within your marriage. Now, that involves intimacy and oneness in all of life. It also refers to physical intimacy. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 3. It says, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her. Now, the context of this is physical intimacy. And likewise, also the wife to her husband. Now, a lot of times the culture, and Satan, I think, tries to depict Christians as being anti-sex, but there is nothing that could be further than the truth. God is pro-sex. Christians are pro-sex. God's the one who created it. It's his idea. It's his design. It's his purpose within the marriage relationship. But what we do recognize is that there's a right way that leads to joy and happiness and oneness within the marriage relationship between a husband and a wife. And there's a wrong way that leads to pain and sorrow and loneliness within people's lives. And so if you violate this practice and this principle and this creative design that God has put, it leads to pain. And so much of the counseling that I have done as a pastor to help people who are broken and hurting and in pain relates to people stepping outside of the boundaries that God has placed for physical intimacy, and because of that, it leads to relational destruction within their life. So Christians should never be saying that sex is bad. In fact, the Bible says God created them and everything, and what did it say? And it said he said it was good. Sex is good. And then at the end, after he created everything, man and woman and marriage and so forth, he says, and it is very good. That means that it's great and it's beautiful and it's according to God's design. But what we are saying within the Bible is there is a right way and there also is a wrong way. And we want to trust that God knows what is right, what is good, as opposed to what we think is good at any given moment. Now, as I said before, this one flesh relationship is talking about more than just sexual intimacy. It is talking about total intimacy. Now, there's to be a oneness within your marriage as it relates to the priorities of your life, which involves your finances, which involves enjoying life together, raising your children together. There's to be a oneness in that regard. There's to be a oneness in enjoying your grandchildren, in pursuing the Lord together, to reach and help one another, to encourage one another, to grow spiritually with one another, and to grow old together. I remember when I proposed to my wife at Balboa Beach, and after I fumbled and fell to the ground from kneeling and got back on my knees, I asked her to marry me. But before that, I talked to her about how I loved her and I wanted to join our lives together and I wanted to grow old with her. It's a wonderful thing. I see some of these couples within our church that have been married 40, 50, 60 years. And I go, what a great picture of love and sacrifice and what a beautiful picture of living lives together. What we see is that the husband and wife are not only to be lovers, but they're also to be best friends. There's to be a oneness, an intimacy that exists within marriage that can't really exist in the same way in other relationships. Now, the issue in a fallen world and the issue with marriage is that two sinners are being joined together, right? And what happens when you put two sinners together? You got sin, right? And so in order for this oneness to happen, this intimacy to happen, it doesn't happen just automatically. It's something that you have to work at. You have to work at oneness. You have to work at intimacy within your marriage. You see, marriage, because it's made up of people, is dynamic. It's not stagnant. You're either growing closer together or you're growing further apart. You're either improving or you're deteriorating, but you're not standing still. There has to be a commitment and work at putting this intimacy within your marriage. And so you've got to invest in your marriage now. And sometimes people say, well, I'm going to invest in my marriage when we get everything together, or when the kids are this age or that age, and we do that with the Lord sometimes, right? I'm gonna really serve the Lord and really follow the Lord when after this or after that. You know the best time to follow the Lord? Right now. That's the only time you can really decide to follow the Lord, right? Is in the moment. You can't make a decision for the future you. You can't make a decision for the past you. The only you that you can affect right now is you right now, right? And so sometimes we go, well, you know, I'm really good. We're going to really invest in our marriage when we get to this point and that point and so forth. You know, when everything gets just right, when everything's perfect, then we're going to invest in the oneness and the intimacy of our marriage. What's the problem with that? The problem with that is stuff doesn't ever really become just right, does it? You know, one time my life got perfect, but I was asleep and I missed it. You know? It's never perfect. It's never just right. You're always going to have issues. You're always going to have problems. You're always going to have obstacles. You're always going to have things that are vying for your attention and for your affection and so forth. And so there has to be a commitment to say, if we're going to do this, we got to do it God's way. Because a lot of times we do it our way, and how's that work out for us? Not so good, right? We have a Dr. Phil moment. Not so good. It's not working. But when we do it God's way, we see a tremendous blessing. And so you've got to invest in your marriage, and you've got to do it now. Not later, not some other time, but now. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5 about marriage. This is incredibly insightful and helps us to understand the importance of marriage. In chapter 5, verse 29, it says, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." See, chapter 2, verse 24 of Genesis, right there, he quotes it. But listen to what he says then. "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Here's the principle. God has designed marriage to be a picture of Christ and the church. See, within the Bible, marriage is a big deal. we see that the Bible begins with a wedding and it ends with a wedding, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so marriage is a really big deal. But why? Why is it such a big deal? Because the purpose of marriage is to point us to the gospel. The purpose of marriage is to point us to Christ and the church. And so our longing and our desire to be loved and to love, our desire to belong to another and for them to belong to us, our desire to know another and for them to know us can only ultimately and eternally be satisfied in a relationship with God. Now, this does not diminish marriage in any way. It elevates marriage because what it shows us is that our marriage is not just about us, that our marriage is about Jesus Christ. Now, Augustine said in theology, we have to distinguish between the sign and the thing that it signifies, that it points to. And in the Bible, marriage is a sign. And the thing that it is pointing us to is our relationship between Christ and the church. Now, understanding this reality is important because it helps us to understand why marriage is such a big deal in the Bible, because marriage is about Jesus. It helps us to understand sexual ethics once and for all, because the Christian sexual ethics is built around Christ and the church. It helps us to understand why Paul could say that it's better to stay single and to fully commit yourself to following and serving Christ, because the thing signified is greater than the sign. Christ and Him is greater than the sign of marriage. It also helps us to understand why he said, but if you burn with lust or passion, it is better to marry, because then you can better serve Christ. It also helps us to understand why there's no marriage in heaven. Because in heaven we will be with Christ, which is far better. In the words of my friend Keith Kwan, he said, Christ in the church is God's first and supreme thought. Before the foundation of the world, God chose to send Christ to die for our sins so that for eternity we could be united with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if we're not careful, we can be deceived into thinking that our marriage is more satisfying than Christ, which it is not. And if we're not careful, we can treat marriage as an idol, where we worship that more than we worship Christ, where we pursue that more than we pursue Christ. And when we think that our ultimate and fullest satisfaction will come from something other than God, then we have put something else in the place of God. And we have to be careful not to do that, whether we be single or whether we be married or whatever our situation in life is. Christ is preeminent, and He is above and first in all things. What we see is that Christ's love for the church and the church's love for Christ is to inform the way that we look at marriage and the way that we conduct our marriage. Christ pursues us and loves us as a husband is to pursue and love his wife. And we are to pursue and follow Christ as a wife is to pursue and to follow her husband. And so just as we are to love our spouse more than anyone else, we are to love Christ more than everything else. And just as our commitment to our spouse is to be permanent, our commitment to Christ is to be without end. And just as we are to pursue intimacy with our spouse, we are to pursue true communion and fellowship with Christ throughout our life and for all of eternity. See, we are not to love our spouse less because we love God. We are to love our spouse more because we love God more. And so the commitment that we make in marriage is to point to the commitment that we make to Christ. That we will love Christ and we will cherish Christ for better or worse, for richer and poorer. You listen, prosperity theology, for sickness and health. And yet what we see once again is the thing signified. Christ is better than the sign, because with Christ, death will never do us part. In fact, death only brings us closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to give 2 points of application this morning. I want to encourage you to make 2 commitments. First of all, commit yourself to Jesus. To say, for my part, I give myself to following the Lord. See, marriage is more than finding the right person. It's more than being married to the right person. Marriage is about being the right person. It's about allowing God to change you and transform you and to make you into the husband or the wife that God has called you to do, to make you more loving, to make you more humble, to give you a servant spirit and a Christ-like attitude towards the person that you are married to. Let me give you just a piece of advice, and that is that you cannot change your spouse. The only person that you can change is you. The only person that you really have control over whether or not you change is yourself. And so allow Jesus to change you to be a better husband. Allow Jesus to change you to be a better wife. Allow Jesus to make you and transform you so that you image him and glorify him within your marriage. The second commitment is that you would commit yourself to your spouse. And you say, no matter what the cost, we're going to stay together and we're going to work on our marriage and we're going to pursue the intimacy and the oneness that God wants us to have. What that means is there's some things within your life, within your heart, within your thinking, and within your marriage that you're going to have to repent of. There's some things that don't look like Jesus. There's some attitudes that don't look like Christ. There's some behavior and thinking and the way that you treat your spouse that doesn't look anything like Jesus. It looks a whole lot more like Satan than it does like Jesus. You're on the wrong side in terms of how you're trying to live out your marriage. And so you're going to have to commit yourself to the Lord, and you're going to have to commit yourself to staying together and working on your marriage. And if you make those 2 commitments, I promise you, you will have a stronger marriage if you stick to them. Now, what we see in the New Testament is that both Jesus and the Apostle Paul repeat this verse. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. And you ever notice as a parent, the things that you repeat are the things that are most important for your kids to know and remember, right? There's some things that I just have to repeat to my kids. When they're real young, I just have to constantly say, now who's in charge, okay? Mommy and daddy are in charge. Okay, that's important to remember, okay? You know, because as soon as you are in charge, suddenly the prisoners are in charge of the asylum. You know what I mean? And there's chaos and disorder and all kinds of different things. And so there's certain things that we repeat because they're so very important. And what God is saying is pay attention to this. This is my design and my plan for the marriage relationship. Now, the becoming we see in verse 24 is that we are to, that we are becoming one, that we are becoming intimate, and that is the product. But have you ever noticed that we want the product of intimacy, but we don't always want the process that gets us there? Everybody wants intimacy. The world wants intimacy. Unbelievers want intimacy. Christians want intimacy, and that's what they're looking for. But the problem is we want the product of intimacy without the process that God has laid out. God says the process is, first of all, the marriage has to be the priority, has to be important, has to be preeminent, and you're not to let anything come between you and that marriage. When we say the vows, the old-fashioned vows, we say, you know, we talk about how that I will forsake all others. And so there is to be a priority to the marriage relationship, and there's to be a commitment of being joined together. And you cannot have the product of intimacy unless you first have the priority within your marriage, and then you have the permanency and the commitment to stay together and to work on whatever you need to work on. And so God has given us a formula and a process by which we can have the product of intimacy, and this process works. And every time we see people step out of the boundaries and get out of this process and to follow some other process within their marriage, what we see is that it leads to pain and suffering within their life. In 1980, there was an article in Marriage and Divorce magazine, and it said that 1 in 3 marriages ended in divorce. Sometimes people say it's higher than that, but they're looking at second and third marriages and so forth, which brings the average up. So 1 in 3 marriages at that time ended in divorce. But what they found is that if the couple got married in a church, it was 1 in 50 marriages that ended in divorce. But what was interesting is what they also found is that if that couple was committed to regularly attending church on Sundays together and to reading their Bible and praying together on a regular basis, the chances of their marriage ending in divorce was 1 in 1,105 marriages. Putting Jesus in your marriage will make for a stronger marriage. You know why? Because we need Jesus to change. We need Jesus to transform us. And that begins by being born again, by putting your faith and trust in Christ and God forgiving you of your sin. And out of that redemption, out of that regeneration, out of that regenesis, God changes your heart. And now instead of wanting to pursue selfishness and pride all of the time, now you say, I want to pursue Christ within my life. And now instead of living for yourself, now you're living for Christ. And that makes all the difference in how you approach your marriage and every other relationship of life. All of this is about Jesus. And Jesus can change your home. He can take the arguments and the strife, and he can change them into joy and peace and love within your home. You have to commit to his lordship within your life and within your marriage. You have to give your life over to Christ. But when you do that, don't do that just so that you can have a better marriage. That may be one of the byproducts of that within your life that can transpire. But most of all, commit your life to Jesus. Trust in Jesus to save you and to be the Lord of your life, Because in doing so, the Bible says your sins will be forgiven and you will be restored and reconciled in a relationship with God. You see, all of this ultimately is not about this life. All of this ultimately is about eternal life. About God's plan of restoring us to himself through Christ. And in that, we will enjoy oneness and intimacy with God, our Creator, for all of eternity. You see, you were created for God. You were created to know God, to enjoy God, to be in communion and fellowship with God. And outside of that, your life doesn't work properly. Outside of that, your heart doesn't work right. Outside of that, your thinking is not correct. Outside of that, there is this longing and desire to know God and to enjoy God and to love God and to be loved by Him and to be enjoyed by Him. This is what we were created to do. This is what God is doing in Christ. In the gospel, it is all about us being united with the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to encourage you to commit yourself to your spouse, but first and foremost, to commit yourself to Christ, who is far better. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Now, here in a moment, I'm going to be praying. You be praying as well. I want to invite you, if you've never committed your life to Christ, you never put your faith in Him, here in a few moments, we're going to have a time of invitation. There'll be pastors, counselors down here at the front, and we want to invite you to come and say, I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to trust in Him. I'd love to talk to you about what that means and how you can do that, how you can be united with God in relationship with Him through Jesus. We have sinned, and Christ came to die and to pay the penalty for our sin. And He rose from the dead so that we could be reunited with God. And if you've never made that decision, I want to encourage you to make that decision. I want to encourage you to do that today. We're going to be here at the front. You say, just come down and say, I want to give my life to Christ. God's working in my heart, my life. I know I need Jesus. I know I need forgiveness. I need redemption. I need oneness with God. I need a relationship with God. We want to invite you to come and make that decision today. Maybe you've done that and you want to be baptized as a public profession of your faith. Maybe you want to come and pray. Maybe you want to come and join the church. We'd love to talk to you about that and put your life here where you can grow and serve and bring glory to God in your growth and in your service. Whatever it is that God is doing in your heart and in your life, I want to encourage you to respond to the work of the Holy Spirit within your life. Our Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for this time where we can look to your word and we can be changed and transformed by it. God, you know all the ways that I have sinned and failed as a husband. And I have not loved my wife the way that Christ loves me and loves the church. I've not served her the way that Christ serves me and serves the church. I've not sacrificed for her. But Lord, we're thankful that as sinners, even though we can't in this life live up to all that you have called us to do, and we don't image you properly, and we don't love you properly, and we don't love each other properly. Lord, I'm thankful that Christ has paid for all that on the cross. That I have redemption and forgiveness because of Jesus. And Lord, I pray that we would not walk away here with a sense of guilt of things that we've messed up or ways that we've failed. But Lord, we would be thankful for a God that loves us enough to lay down his life so that we could be restored to him. And then by that grace and through your Holy Spirit in accordance with your word, Lord, I pray that we would lay down our lives for each other, for our spouse, for our children, for our church. And Lord, we recognize that as the church, we are a spiritual family. And we are to carry out these principles and these practices, and we are to image you within the church. But Lord, we recognize that marriage, as wonderful as it is and as a blessing as it can be, that Christ is better. Pursuing Christ is greater. And I pray that we will keep that in mind every moment of the day, so that whether we are single or whether we are married, God, that we would see that our purpose here is Christ, to glorify him and to live for him and to serve him. Whatever state we're in, whether single or whether married, that is our purpose in life. So Lord, bless this invitation. Show us your glory, your greatness, your love, and your grace. And change us, Lord. Change our hearts. Change our lives. Change our homes and our families and our church to look more and more like Christ, to be united with him in a stronger and stronger love and devotion. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Would you please stand for the invitation? And as we stand, as the music plays, you come, making whatever decision the Lord leads you to make, you come as we sing.